So it says there was a mother of Zebedee's sons. And she came to Jesus with her sons, and she knelt down and she asked a favor of him. And Jesus says and asked her, what is it you want? And she said, well, I'd like you to grant one of these two sons of mine that one may sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand when you enter into your kingdom. Basically, a request is saying, hey, I would like my sons to be the most important people in your kingdom, one at your left and one at your right. That's a pretty bold move from this mother. But mothers have a way of doing that sometimes. And he says, you don't know what you are asking, Jesus had said. And then he asks this question. He says, can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? And we know the story of Christ, and basically he's asking, can you engage, can you suffer the way that I'm about to suffer? Are you willing to endure persecution? Are you willing to endure to the point of even death? And he's going to be dying on a cross. Are you willing to do that? And they said, the two sons and the mother, yes, we can. I don't think they had a clue as to what they were agreeing to. But Jesus said to them, and this is really, really astounding. So just grasp this, and this is what we're going to step into in a little bit here this morning. He says, you will indeed drink from the cup that I'm going to drink. But to sit at my right or to sit at my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to whom they have been given, prepared by the Father. When the 10, this is the other disciples, heard about this, because the two boys that were here were disciples of Jesus, two sons of the mother, wife of Zebedee. When the 10 heard this, they were indignant. They were upset at these two bold and brash young men who asked for such a high honor. Jesus called them all together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. In other words, they have this idea of hierarchy and authority, and their officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. In other words, I'm calling you guys to be different. Instead, rather than being like that with the authority and ruling it over people, whoever wants to be great among you must become your servant and your slave. And just as the Son of Man, just like me, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It shows a whole different perspective when it comes to service and authority. Will you pray with me as we engage this service? And just as a note of prayer, if you were on the email prayer chain, you remember that this last week we had a prayer request for Barb Lent. That would be Marilyn Lent. Some of you, I know these names don't mean anything to some of you, but to others they mean a great deal. Barb passed away last night, and so let's keep Marilyn and the rest of the family in our prayers as we enter into worship together this morning. So let's pray. Lord, you are good. I read this passage, and I love the story of it. I find so many interesting nuances of what they were asking. They didn't know what they were asking, how you answer, and yet what they will eventually suffer. But I see this picture of service, and we're going to talk about service this morning, so I ask that your Holy Spirit will do a work in our hearts. It's the same prayer I've prayed over the last couple of weeks and many times before that, that you will do this heart change within us, because that's where it all begins, is your Holy Spirit's work in us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will do that work within us this morning. We know that your Spirit is here, but we open ourselves up to what it is that you have for us as an individual as well as a church body. So we worship you and glorify your name. We pray for Marilyn and her family as they grieve, and they'll grieve deeply. They grieve the loss of Barb. And yet with this, we know that you are good. And at times we may not feel it, and we may struggle, we may suffer, but yet in the midst of it, we will see, and we pray that you will demonstrate your grace, your comfort, your glory, and your mercy, even in our grief. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of things just to draw your attention to as we get started. One is our grow groups. Our grow groups take place after the morning service. So we go until about 10:30 here for the morning service. And then at about 10:45, we'd like to try to start as promptly as we can, we'd like to start with our grow groups. It's a form of school for the children, and it's a way for the adults to kind of gather and connect and go a little deeper in some different areas. One announcement with that is we're doing some renovation on the youth house this week, and so that space is not available for the middle school students. So the middle school students are going to go upstairs, and they'll be meeting upstairs at the top of the ramp. We don't have a good name for that room yet, okay? If you want to know the history, it used to be called the hot room. The reason it was called the hot room is like it would just boil in there. We had a furnace issue, and it's just like constantly hot. Well, we fixed that issue now, and now we don't know what to call it. Okay. But anyway, so that's where the grow group is going to be meeting. The other thing is and we've kind of addressed this over the last number of weeks, and obviously it's building as we look at the election coming up. But I want to challenge you to do two things over the next few weeks. I want you to take some time and set aside some time daily to be praying for the election, to be praying for our country. And then I want to encourage you as American citizens to exercise your right to vote. I think that we do well to be responsible with that. That's all, okay? Enough said on that. So we're talking about service today, and what's interesting as we get started, I want to take us down a little bit of a different thought or idea, because it's easy to talk about service and say, all right, everyone should serve. Everyone should find out what you're good at. You should, you know, buckle your shoes up nice and tight and just get started. Put some gloves on if you need to and dig in. And there's some value to that. And as we look at this, what I want to challenge us with is, yes, the answer is I think everyone who is a follower of Christ is called to serve. In fact, if you walked by this hallway, you saw there's three symbols on the hallway that represent our core values as a church. We've talked about them over the last couple of weeks. Worship, connect, and serve. They're part of our DNA. They're part of what it is that drives us as Alliance Church. And so we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, starting with worship. And I hope that you grasped the deeper reality that when we look at worship, yeah, worship sometimes is a choice. Worship is acknowledging that there's something that's greater than me, and now so I submit myself under the authority of that which is greater. There's an act of worship where it's very much decision-based. But what we dealt with a couple of weeks ago is the Holy Spirit's work within us to draw us to that point, to reveal to us that which is greater. And as I've worked through this in the book of Acts, we're going through the book of Acts, the establishment of the church. That's what the EST stands for. It's an abbreviation for established, not Eastern Standard Time, as I pointed out a few weeks ago as well. But what we look at is the Holy Spirit's work. And it starts in here, and it's a heart change work that leads to worship. Because as Americans, we worship ourselves pretty easily, where we elevate ourselves to being that ultimate. And if it doesn't go along with me, then I'm upset. If you're driving down the highway and someone cuts you off and you get angry because of the road rage that's building up within you, that's an example just right off the get-go. You're elevating yourself higher than you really ought to be. Now, I'm not saying that they did the right thing, but it's a check, okay? The Holy Spirit is what I want to do with working here. And then last week, we talked about connection. And the Holy Spirit, again, does this work within us. It's a heart change. And maybe you're getting tired of me preaching heart change, but sometimes that's the only thing I can preach. Because I look at the Holy Spirit, and that is the root of it. We look at the Old Testament. If you're familiar with your whole Bible, the Old Testament was the book of law, in a sense, and the prophets. And people would memorize that, and then they would try to do all that was right. And then Paul comes in and says, do you guys not realize the law was good? Because what did the law do? It showed me that I needed heart change. But Jesus did only that which the law could not do, which was to actually give me heart change. It's heart change. I'm preaching heart change again, and we're going to see it now as we step into the idea of serving, which is, again, one of our core values. So worship, connect, serve. That's kind of what drives us. That's a big part of what we're about. So as we get started, I want us to look at this passage that we find in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a passage that it's powerful. It's one that many followers of Christ are familiar with because this lays out what the gospel really is. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. This is New Living Translation, in case you were curious. It is a gift from God. So the salvation by faith that they have been saved, not by works. Okay, salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. That's simple. And we stop there a lot of times, but yet the following verse, the very following verse, is very interesting. This is the next one. So Paul's laying out something. He was the author to the Ephesians, which is actually the text that we're looking at today in Acts chapter 20. These are the same people that he's talking with in Acts 20 as this letter was given to. It just helps with some perspective sometimes. So just following that, we're saved by grace, right? It's a faith thing. It's not anything that we've done to earn it, lest we would boast, saying like, well, I did this, so now I deserve to have salvation. But he follows it up then. He says this, for God's handiwork created in Christ to do good works. There's a service element to it. And some of you are feeling like, great, what are you going to ask me to do now? And almost this guilt, like, now what do I have to do? If that's what you're worried about, forget about it. That's not what I'm asking. What I'm asking is that you look at the heart change. I'm convinced heart change is what will lead people to give, to worship, to connect, and to serve. I think that's all of it, is heart change. So if you're all in a panic, it's like, great, now what do I have to do more around this church? I feel like I do enough already. Set it aside. That's not what I'm asking for. But Jesus has given us these good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So that's just kind of touching in and stepping into it. So I did some research this last week, and I got lots of opinions out there. You can find all kinds of things, secular and Christian. And the question that I wanted to ask, and so I asked Google. Google is amazing, almost as smart as Siri. I think Siri is smarter a little bit just because she's got a British voice. But I asked Google this last week, I pretty much said, why do people serve? What is it that makes you volunteer? And if I were to ask that question, and we're in church, so most of you are going to give me a church answer, right? So we'll just bypass the church answer, and we're going to be gut level honest. Okay, guilt, right? Sometimes we serve out of guilt. I feel like if I don't serve, someone's going to look poorly on me, and then I'm going to feel guilty, so I don't want that. So sometimes we serve out of guilt. That's an honest answer, right? I think sometimes we serve because we want the praise. We'll be honest again. No, I don't want that. Yes, I do, okay? Because when I do something and someone notices what I did and they send me a thank you, then I feel good about myself, and that's why we serve. Let's be honest, that happens sometimes, right? But not here, because we're all followers of Christ and we wouldn't do something like that. So I asked Google, I said, what is it that people serve? And then I asked the question, why should people? This is one of the articles that came up. And everything on here is good, but I think it misses something. And so I want to be understood here. I'm not trying to criticize the article, but it caused me to kind of look a little bit differently at some things. So I'm just going to read the headline of these four reasons why you should serve your local church. And again, they're accurate, but I think it misses a piece. So, and I like this one, to be honest with you. It says, you have at least one spiritual gift. It's about time you use it. All right. When we become followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit, we're told, gifts us with these supernatural abilities to actually do certain things. Some have intercessory prayer. That's a way of serving. You know, some have the gift of helps and hospitality. Those are ways of serving. And I believe that when the Holy Spirit gifts you with those things, guess what happens? Holy Spirit, heart change, you love doing those things, and they just come naturally to you, and they should be exercised. I agree with that. That's an accurate assessment, statement. The second one was, God commands it. Again, if you look at the scripture, that's true. God does command us to serve. Serve one another. You see it continually throughout the scriptures. Okay, that's accurate. And so we should do it simply because God commands it. I agree with that. However, it's like this. If it's Mother's Day is a good example. Husbands, what do we have to do? Buy flowers, right? Or just forget about it and get in trouble the next day. But we buy flowers. That's just a hypothetical. And we give them to our child's mother. And she looks at them and she says, oh, thank you. It doesn't have to be Mother's. It can be any day. But in a situation like this, we give them the flowers. Oh, thank you. You didn't have to do that. It was so thoughtful. And our response then is like, well, I just did it because I'm supposed to. You know, it's Mother's Day. That's kind of what you do. That's, in a way, serving just because it's commanded. You follow? Whereas just because God said to, that's why I did it. I didn't really want to, God, but you commanded it, so I did. And there's, again, this is true, and there's value to it, but I think it misses something yet if we stop there. You follow? All right. Number three. By serving your local church, you actually store up treasures in heaven. Again, that's scriptural. Jesus said himself, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's valid. This is true. But it fits with our American motivation a little bit, doesn't it? Or say, why did you do that? Well, if I do this investment and I get this back. And I think, again, there's something more going on here that we're going to see. And Paul lives it so well. And the final one is, you need to make the local church a priority in life. And again, I agree with that. I think there's evidence in the scriptures that points to it. And so all of these are good, fine reasons to serve the local church. But what I want to challenge us to look at is the same thing we've looked at the last 2 weeks is, where's your heart at with this? If you're not motivated to serve, then maybe it's a heart issue instead of just an act issue. And we need to be in engaging with the Holy Spirit on that first. Okay, so here's where we're going to go. We look at this, and we find it all the way throughout the scriptures, the beauty of what we have. Isaiah 29, this kind of exemplifies that which a person who would be serving but not really loving. Because if you serve without love, I feel like it's the same thing we saw it before. And, well, similar to the Ephesians passage, but we can take it into Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, where if I do all of this good stuff, but I don't have love that's resounding behind it, it's nothing. It's empty. So it says, and so the Lord says, this is Isaiah 29, Old Testament. I did that on purpose just so you could see some of the picture of the Old Testament here. These people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They do what they're supposed to do. They say good things, but their hearts are nowhere connected with me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. Rote would be like over and over again, memorization. They're doing all the right things, but their hearts aren't anywhere where I want them to be. That's pretty telling. Micah 6, he says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. You know, sometimes we look at Holy Spirit, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And we kind of lay it out. I want you to show me. I want you to show me. He's shown us. And the last word, or last fourth to the last word, is really the key word in what we find here towards heart change. He says, God has shown you what he's requiring of you. It's to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Humility can only come through heart change. If you're dealing with pride, if you're dealing with bitterness, if you're dealing with anger, it's a heart change issue. Okay, so we're going to step in. Let's look at Paul. If you've just joining us, this is where we've been. We're going through the book of Acts. Paul is just finishing up his third missionary journey. He's come to Miletus, which is a country or a city rather that's just about 30 miles south of Ephesus. And as he hits into Ephesus or near Ephesus there, he calls for the elders of the church from Ephesus because he's had a wonderful ministry in Ephesus, 2.5 years or so that he spent there. So he's just 30 miles south. So St. Cloud from here. It's kind of or Brainerd, whichever one you want, direction you want to go. So he's close. So instead of going up there, because he knows if he goes up to Ephesus, he's like, I'm probably going to be there another 2.5 years. And he knows that the Holy Spirit is directing him to go to Jerusalem. And we'll get into that here in a little bit. So he calls for the elders. The elders come down and he has this interaction with the elders of the church. I want you to see how Paul has been serving. But more than just seeing what he does, I want you to see how he lives, you know, and he lives with the heart. And so when they arrived, this is when the elders of the church arrived from Ephesus, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia. In other words, you saw me. You lived with me. You saw that my character and how I lived matched up with what I was saying. It wasn't just my words being accurate and my heart being far from you. You saw how I lived with you. I told you these things and how I loved you well. I'm convinced that that's one of the messages that he's seeing in here. And we see that because when you get to the very end of it, he's actually having to tear himself away. And they're on their knees and they're praying. And there's like bitter tears because they believe and they know that it's like, this is the last time we're going to see Paul. And they love him like family, like a brother. And so he says, you've seen how I have lived. You've seen how it's matched up. You've seen my heart as I have ministered. He said, I served the Lord. I like the word serve because this is what we're all dealing with and talking about. He said, I served the Lord with great humility. Same thing we saw in Micah 6:8. There's a humility to what it is that he's doing. Is Paul storing up for himself treasures in heaven? The answer is yes. Is that what his motivation is? I don't think so. Do you see? And that's maybe why I struggled with the way that article was articulated. Again, I'm not trying to criticize the article. What it said was accurate, but I think there's something more. To serve just because of that's what I'm supposed to do or to earn some kind of reward, I feel leaves it short. And so, yes, we have needs in the church. And my hope would be that the Holy Spirit would change your hearts in such a way that some of you would say, hey, I want to do that. We have people that cook on Wednesday nights. We need more cooks on Wednesday night. We have people that work with children. We need more people that work with children. We have people that work with young adults. We have people that work with students. We need more people that do those things. We have Ruby's Pantry that once a month. We need more people to help with that. Understand this. There's needs. There's always going to be the needs. And I don't want to employ everyone to operate out of guilt. Yes, we need people to help, but my heart is that your hearts will be molded into like what Paul's is God, what is it that you can do with this? What is it that you can do with me through this? Okay, so Paul's heart, I served with humility and with great tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of the Jews. You know, all through all of this oppression and persecution, Paul is here. He's gone through all kinds of stuff. He's been arrested. He's been beaten. The one time where he was flogged and actually thrown out of the city, he was stoned. And the people thought he was dead. He gets up and he walks back into the city. He was like, surprise, nice day. Verse 20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. His message, what's driving his message? It's so much more than storing up treasures in heaven. Again, please understand, I'm not trying to diminish that. I'm trying to enhance that. The Holy Spirit is doing something in him. It has changed his heart. Do you remember who Paul was? If you know your New Testament and Acts in particular, Paul was this man who was persecuting the church. He was virtually approval to kill all of the Christians, and God got a hold of him. So look at this drastic heart change going from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and it was a miraculous event. Has your heart been changed that way? Are you sitting on bitterness? I don't think that's what God has for you. If you're at home watching online, my prayer for you is that you would find yourself, God's calling me to heart change. Maybe there's something that you're struggling with. We talked about that last week with the connection. It's like Lord's wanting to soften your heart to connect. Maybe it's like, oh, I know I should be serving, but oh, Lord, you got to do his heart change. I'm convinced that he will do that for you. Where am I at here? Go to verse 22. It says, and now I'm compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. It's interesting. We look at the Holy Spirit. I said this last week, and I say it again. I think we often underestimate the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. I think sometimes what we have done is we've boiled the Holy Spirit down. Lord, you need to do something amazing to show me what it is that I'm supposed to do. And yet all the while he's working on the inside to change you on the inside and reveals as you're supposed to go. And so it's interesting when you look at this, you're going to see it in the next verse as well. Paul's compelled by the Holy Spirit. He knows that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He does not know what's going to all happen to him there, what's going to be the fruition of that. But the Holy Spirit continues to reveal to him, you need to go to Jerusalem. And in the next verse, you're going to see, guess what? You're going to go to Jerusalem and it's going to be nasty. You're not going to enjoy it. There's this idea, sometimes we only follow the Holy Spirit. We feel the Holy Spirit's leading when we know the end game. You know what I'm saying? When we know all that's going to work out, oh, the Holy Spirit's leading me this and this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and then we're good with it. We don't like uncertainty. We don't like not knowing what is going to face us next. But the Holy Spirit does a little bit more where he kind of points in the right direction. He gives a description almost as to what's going to happen, but not the definition of what's going to happen. So the next verse, it says, this is the only thing I know, Paul says. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. And yet he goes on. What are you willing to serve through? Serving isn't going to be all, you know, lollipops and roses. There's going to be work. Serving is going to be tough sometimes. Serving is going to be thankless sometimes. But if you're serving because you want the appreciation, then you're missing the heart of the service. I know it sounds like, wow, you just really want us to serve. I know. I get that. It's one of our core values. And as we look at it, I want us to reflect, Lord, if you're needing me to serve somewhere, I want to know where that is. Sometimes maybe it's trying some things, it's like realizing, well, that was a disaster. You know, there's some people that should not be in organization, you know, like leading an organized event, just because it's just a disaster. However, the Holy Spirit can do some good things with that. But I'm just saying, some people are just not gifted that way. And that's where we step into our spiritual giftings. And it's like, wow, you make that look so easy. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. All Paul knows is that what lays before him is hardship and persecution. But yet he knows the Spirit's leading him to do it. Paul has a choice. He doesn't have to serve. He can leave it. He cannot go. In fact, what you find is the Ephesian church will beg him not to go. Don't go. Don't go. And he will continue to go. 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord has given to me. You know, what does that point to? It points to a total different perspective. It points to a heart change that just doesn't make sense to the world. Mostly, I would say on an average day, I'm not where Paul's at. I look at that. In some ways, maybe I can find myself being able to say, yeah, my life's worth nothing. It's all for you, Jesus. Most days it's just like, oh, my life is not worth anything, but I still would really like to not be sick. I still really like to be able to do this and that and the other thing. Paul's come to realize through a heart change, it's all about Christ. Everything is about him. What are you holding on to that's preventing you from serving? Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's things that you like to do. I get that. Maybe it's money. Serving has a cost. Serving will always have a cost. It'll cost you your time. It'll cost you your money. It might cost you your back. It'll cost you a whole variety of things. But what Paul's saying here is he looks at this and he says, it's going to cost him his life. He doesn't realize that yet. As he goes into Jerusalem, a whole mess of things are going to happen. Eventually, he's going to be killed. I'm sorry, spoiler alert, just give away the ending. But we look at Paul and say, like, that none of that matters. All that matters is serving. He says, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task. We already looked at that. The Lord has given us these tasks that are kind of laid out for us. He says, that's all I want to do is be able to finish that task, to finish the race. You know, you see some amazing videos, Olympic stories, whatever, of people that get injured and they just, all they want to do is finish the race. That's the difference. It's either finish the race or save your knee. You know what I mean? And sometimes it's a remarkable picture, and it points to what we see here. And what is his race? It's the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul is not saying, I want to do all this stuff so that no one else can serve better than me. Paul's not saying, I want to be the best. I want to be the best preacher, the best missionary that there ever has been. That's my goal in life. I want to, you know, achieve so much status or so much money. That's not his goal. His goal is like, all I want to do is finish this task of bringing that, testifying to the God's grace. It's a gospel of grace. Okay, so we move on, and what we end up finding is as he's encountering with these elders, he gives them some service advice, if you will. Because these elders are in charge of other people, they have to serve. And so gives them these guidelines to serve. We're going to just wrap it up here, and then I have a couple of verses of from other parts of the scripture that I think really tie us in well as to where we need to wrap it up. It says, keep watch over yourselves. Paul's saying the same conversation with these elders. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I want you to, maybe this is the way to say it. When we serve, my heart is that we're serving people. And maybe what we look at is when I serve, I look for an answer. I look for some kind of a value. Well, we don't always see that. But the reality of what Paul is saying here is, do you understand that when you work in the nursery and you wipe a baby's bottom, and what a thankless task, right? You work in a school and you're cleaning up vomit off of a floor. I remember when high school, and it's like thinking as a high school student, watching a janitor do what they have to do is like, you don't get paid enough. Nobody wants to do that. You know what I mean? But do you see the heart here? That person who just vomited on the floor, that baby who's just messed their pants, the parents who own the baby, or parent the baby, I know people don't like the word own anymore, but seriously, you know what I mean? We own the babies, right? Okay. Whoever they are, that person has been bought with a price. They have incredible value. And so when you serve, you're serving God's most precious gift. And when you have a heart change, you start to see that. Does that make sense? So let's bring it back to Mother's Day when I give the flowers. I can either give the flowers and say, God commanded me to give this to you. There you go. That's what I'm supposed to do. Or I can start to see this other person who happens to be my wife. That's the only one I give. Well, maybe my mom, I guess. I give flowers to her when I remember Mother's Day. I know I'm a bad, I might be the worst son that my mom has ever had. And she's had three. I wish I was an only son because then I could say that and it would be true. But this reality of getting to that point where I can give it out of an obligation because that's what's commanded of me, or now I can start to see that person. It's like, wow, you are of incredible value to God. I think what we're seeing here with Paul and these elders is the Holy Spirit has changed his heart in such a way that he is able to see these people. Wow, you guys are such a precious gift. Do you realize that Jesus Christ bought you? He paid for you with his own blood. And he can see that. And it's revolutionized what he's willing to do because of the precious gifts that are all around him. And that's why he's testifying, because he sees people for who they are as this precious gift. Every one of you is a precious gift. And what's crazy is I feel like we don't deserve to be served. Jesus deserves to be served. And he's right. Except for that we look at this and Jesus has bought you with a price. When he has valued you that much, you know what that means? You are also valued to be served. Isn't that something? Isn't that humbling? I look at that and it's like, really? But that's the truth. Every one of you has been bought with a price. And because he has paid that price, guess what? You have this incredible value and you deserve to be served as well. But instead of serving as followers of Christ, what we do is like, yeah, but I'm going to do it to you instead. That's the beauty of the church. Okay. So he says, it goes on, he says, be shepherds. Shepherds were the ones that cared for the flock. Jesus was the good shepherd. He gives us examples like when one goes out, he leaves the 99, he goes after that one. He protects them from the wolves and things like that. We're going to see that here in just a second. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Oh, look at these precious gifts. Don't let anything get them. That's a picture of serving. That's caring for the children in our children's ministry. Do you see the connection? So that none of these savage wolves in our culture can take them and devour them. Same thing with student ministries. That's a picture of what serving at its heart is. Okay, verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you, I'm giving you the responsibility to serve now. I commit you to take over. I commit you to have the same heart that I had as I was serving. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. In other words, this isn't about money. This is about something much more valuable than money. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own need. He worked for, you know, kind of a trade labor to supply some of his own needs in that way. My companions, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's wrap it up with this. I got 1 Peter and then Colossians, and then we're going to transition into a time of worship. But look at these. These are very well-known passages of service, I feel. But look at the heart behind it. And I like this one. This points to the article that we talked about before. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. You have certain things that God has gifted you to do so that you can enter into this church and say, I can do that. Some of you are exercising those gifts incredibly well. On Wednesday nights, we have people that come and they cook and they're good at what they're doing, and they're serving parents and students on Wednesday nights. That's one of my favorite things to see. It's really cool. Some of you work so much behind the scenes with the gift of helps, and you're just like, hell, I'll help you with that. I'll help you with that. Yeah, I can help you with that. It's beautiful. Where you're gifted, it's not just a command. It's a heart thing. God has gifted you that for a reason. It's not to just sit on the shelf. God wants you to use your spiritual gift. Okay, and then this in Colossians. I think it's just wonderful. A number of verses here. It says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am, this is Paul's writing, for I'm participating in the suffering of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. It's a responsibility. He loves doing it because of his heart. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. If you want to know the secret to serving, if you want to know the secret to worship, if you want to know the secret to connecting, and this is the secret. Christ lives in you. And that's the hope of glory. That's the Holy Spirit in you. That's it. If you feel like, I don't want to serve, it's a heart thing. It's a Holy Spirit in you thing. If you feel like, I'd rather just sit by myself and not connect with God, it's a Holy Spirit thing. If you're like, I don't feel like worship, I don't like the music, that's a Holy Spirit thing. And it starts in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, and this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works in me. Well, I believe the Holy Spirit is what drives us to worship. I believe the Holy Spirit is what leads us to connect. And I am convinced that when it comes to service, it's the Holy Spirit's work in us first and foremost. And so if you're finding yourself in a position where it's just like, you know, service just isn't important to me, I think that's a barometer that we need to check out where you're at with the Holy Spirit's work in you. I need you to serve. The Lord wants you to serve. The church needs you to serve. That doesn't mean that you just do it out of obligation. That means, like, where's your heart? Some of you are fabulous. Most of you are fabulous. And this isn't trying to be a guilt thing. This is really, it's like, I want you to look at what has the Lord empowered you to be able to do? Where's your heart at doing that? That's it. I'm not going to go on begging, whatever the case is. This is up to between you and the Lord now as to what he's leading you to do. So I hope I haven't come down on that. It's a beautiful thing to let the Holy Spirit lead and do what you can do. That doesn't mean you have to do it all. Please don't misunderstand me in that way. Let me pray. We're going to invite the worship team to come up and lead us in worship. Lord, I pray as we've looked at this passage, we look at what Paul does, and he seemed to serve. He's far beyond anything I feel like I could ever do. He had a connection with your spirit that I desire and long to have, and yet I feel at times so distant. I pray that you will do that heart change first and foremost in me to lead me to be able to see that, to follow you, to follow your spirit, to know how it is that you're leading and gifting. But mostly, God, I just pray that you will refresh and renew my heart and give me that joy to worship, to connect, and to serve. For those who are struggling and feel like, Lord, I don't know where your spirit is right now, I pray that you meet them where they're at. I pray that you will help us to see that serving isn't just a command. Yes, you have it in your scriptures. It's not just something that we earn rewards for ourselves. It's more than that. It's a heart piece that you want your Holy Spirit, Christ, alive in us, the hope of glory to be able to be expressed, because it's as we go out into the community, it's as we serve, it's as we love people, that's where the full message of the gospel, my words and my deeds, will come together and express it in love to those around us, the full gospel of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.